Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we are grateful that you have joined us this morning as we continue our study through the Old Testament. We're going to be in Psalm 87 and Psalm 88 this morning. So hopefully you have your Bible handy and you can study along with us. If you have a notepad, take notes and be able to go back and check those out as well, to make sure, as those noble Bereans did, that the things that are being said are so. Before we get going this morning, we want to let you know what's going on as far as what we have on the bulletin board this morning. Ryan has the chat box up, and so you can chime in there, comments, questions along the way. But we have a few things that we have been made aware of, and we want to share them with you. Our Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series, kind of hesitate to say that, you know, because tonight we go to Broken Bow. Folks up in Oklahoma might take a little offense to us calling them Northeast Texas.
Well.
But tonight is Broken Bow. The theme is not just children's stories. Tonight we're going to be dealing. Anthony's going to deal with Noah and the Ark, and so we have that. Then mark your calendar for next week. We'll be at New Boston, Jacob and the Angel. This is going to be, we meet 7 p.m. every Monday evening throughout the summer, so make plans for that.
We've got a note here also, another summer youth series. This is the Texoma Land youth series. It is tonight at the Howell Church of Christ, and David Olmos. We'll be speaking there on Stand By Me When I'm Weak. That's
so,
at 7:30. So
they've got somebody from Oklahoma coming down,
Texas,
and we're going up to Oklahoma tonight. So that one is over at Howell tonight, right. You said. All right. And then there's going to be a gospel singing. This is going to be at the Oak Grove congregation. This is their third annual gospel singing. And this is Friday, July the 14th. Going to start at 7 and finish, 8:30 to 9 is what it says on here. And they are located at 14 County Road 3240 over Mount Pleasant. And they would love for you to come and be a part of that as far as this gospel singing is going to take place. So, again, that's Friday at 7 p.m.
All right. Also, the registration is open now for the 2017 Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat, and that's held in Brady, Texas. And that's going to be October 5th through 7th. But the online registration is now open. You can visit TexasLadiesInChrist.org and find out more information, be able to register there. I think they're already about a third full this year. And so we're
pretty quickly right now.
Excited about that. Already have some Louisiana and some Oklahomas, I think, too, on that. So all kinds of mixing going on there.
All right, great. 2017 Power Lectures, that's just around the corner. That's going to be July the 23rd through the 27th over at the South Haven congregation, there in South Haven, Mississippi. And the theme this year is the end of time, the end of time. And things, as I said, kick off Sunday morning, and they'll run through Thursday evening. And have great lineup of topics of discussion, individuals who are going to be preparing and presenting these lessons. It will be, no doubt, a very beneficial lectureship to be a part of and to go to. And if you want information, you can go to their webpage or just give them a call, and they will mail you a flyer. Email it or mail it to you, even snail mail, 662-393-2690.
All right, and another one to mark your calendar here. September 15th through 17th is going to be a marriage and family seminar at the Granberry Street Church of Christ, and that's going to be with John and Carla Moore. That's a Friday through Sunday, so certainly encourage you to mark your calendars out for that. That'll be a good time.
Well, and, you know, even though it's a little ways out still, PTP.
Right.
Okay. If you're going to make plans to go to PTP this year, you're going to have to make plans because it is a big event, and getting things lined up, going up to Sevierville, great effort that's been going on now for many years. And it's going to be August the 18th through the 24th. It is at the Sevierville Convention Center in Sevierville, Tennessee, as it has been for many years now. A large event. If you've never been to Polishing the Pulpit, there are going to be classes for everyone. From, you know, things, they have a VBS set up usually for the young, younger kids. They have teen classes. They have, you know, classes for elders, classes for preachers, classes for members, classes on evangelism. I mean, they have so many classes to participate in that it would be of great benefit. And I think this year, actually, they're also, you know, the last few years they've been constructing some sort of life-size biblical event. You know, one time they had like the temple courtyard. They have different things. I think this year they're doing a New Testament city, if I remember right. That's going to be there as well. So, you know, that's only 5 weeks away. Make plans for that. You can go to PTP or actually polishingthepulpit.com, polishingthepulpit.com, for information about that event.
And they have extended their early bird registration to next Monday.
Okay.
So you've got this week. If you want to get a little discount on that, you can register now and save a little money. So.
All right. Anything else that we have on the bulletin board that you're aware of?
That's all I know of.
Well, that's all we have. Maybe you are aware of something. What you can do, you can shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe put a note on there for the bulletin board, and we'll do our best to get that out in a timely manner. Best thing would be is email us a flyer. That way we can print it off. We'll have it in here in the studio each day and be able to get it out in that way. Maybe not. Maybe you're listening. You say, "Wait a minute, they don't have this on there." Put it in the chat box. Let us know about it, and we'll do our best to get that information out in a timely manner. We're going to take just a brief break, and then we're going to come back. Psalm 87, Psalm 88 are on our schedule for today, so we'll be back and begin that in just a moment. Stay with us. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We are glad that you have given us your time this morning as we continue our study through the Old Testament. We are now in the book of Psalms. We are in Psalm 87 and then Psalm 88 this morning. We're going to look at these, and as we do, remember, you know, those text headings that we have in our Bibles. Are, you know, they're not inspired. They weren't part of the original manuscript, but they've been there for a long time in these things, and so they can give us some insight to possibilities as far as who the penman of the psalm is. We know, of course, the author of the Scripture is the Holy Spirit. Men were inspired by God to write these things, but the penman used. And this psalm begins, and it says that it is a psalm of the sons of Korah. The author, though, is not known as far as who the author is, the or penman, nor the occasion specifically. Some would say, well, it's during a time when Jerusalem had been rebuilt and being fortified, and so the author is making the statements about this, about the rebuilding and things of that nature, possibly. But we don't know for certain because it's not stated for us. God did not see to give inspiration to the nature of it. But we do have this great psalm, and as we look at it, I want us to just have it titled in my mind, The Privilege of Citizenship. The Privilege of Citizenship, because when we look at this psalm, we're going to see that he's talking about the city of God, and Zion, specifically called here, and the blessings of that city. We'll notice, and we're going to divide this up as the psalmist divided it up. This is one of those psalms that has the Selah there, the pause, the rest. And so we're going to divide it up with those rests that are given by the psalmist in this psalm. And so let's look at these first three. And as we look at the first three, we're going to note some things about the city of God and what the psalmist gives us as far as maybe even the nature of the city of God here in verses 1 through 3.
His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God.
When we, you know, read this psalm, we're going to put on some glasses this morning as we look through these glasses, and in reference even to what is the city of God, the kingdom of God today. In light of the church. But notice, as he says, the foundation is in the holy mountains. Psalm 48, verse 1 has already told us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. The location, the high hill of Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, is here, and it is spoken of in such a way. But notice he says, his foundation, no matter what structure is going to be built, it's only going to be sustained as long as it has a permanent foundation, a sure foundation. I was talking to one of our members last night. We were talking about building in this area, and some of the area, you know, depending on if you're here where there's a good sandy loam or if you're in some of the other locations, how poor these foundations have survived over the years because they're cracking and they're breaking and such. And so the house then settles and has problems as well. And this is true. We have a foundation that is spoken of that must be sustained. The psalmist in Psalm 11 pointed out, Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But his foundation is sure. It reminds me of what Jesus said as he ended that great sermon in Matthew chapter 7. And he spoke of the need of a sure foundation. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to the wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Now, Luke tells us that that man dug deep until he hit the bedrock, and so he worked hard for that. But he says, and anyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened to the foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon his house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. God's foundation is in the holy mountain, a sure and a strong foundation. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, the prophet said, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. And we know that foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, is Jesus Christ. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that foundation is sure. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. A sure foundation that God has laid, and it is the fact of Jesus as the Christ. And it is that foundation that Jesus said he would build his city upon, his kingdom upon. And so we see the city, even the city of God today. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But then notice in verse number 2, not only do we have this foundation in verse number 1, but we have the gates. The hanging of the gate, the point of entry, the point of entry to any city. And here he's speaking of the entirety of the city. He says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The city here, this city of Jerusalem, is a pleasure to God. But the gates is that point of entry. Again, we're speaking in the sense of how we could even apply this to the kingdom today. The point of entry is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus, but the point of entry, the gate, is also Jesus. Jesus, when he was readying his disciples for his departure in John chapter 14, when he told them, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again, that you may be where I am. And that's when Thomas looked at him and he said, we don't know the way. But Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way, the path, the point of entry.
And of course, John 10:9 there, yeah. I'm the door. If any man enter by me, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Certainly one that came to mind there. So.
Exactly. Again, he's the door or the gate. Mm-hmm. So we have this foundation that's laid, and the city is sure, and it's strong, and it's now love of God. And he said he loves the gate and the gates of Zion. And Jesus is that point of entry. But then in verse number 3, he says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Mm. And glorious things have been spoken by the prophets concerning the church, the kingdom of God. In Obadiah 1 and verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. He's speaking of, again, Zion there and Jerusalem. Great things have been said. But notice what great things have been said, speaking about the house of God that would be built in Jerusalem. Notice three different passages. Isaiah chapter 2 in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. In Joel 2, verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant of whom the Lord shall call. And in Micah 4, that last pin before we have those years of silence, in Micah 4 and verse 2, he said, "And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go unto the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path, and the Lord, the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He was going to establish that, and great things have been said. So we have this foundation, we have the gates, we have these words spoken about the city of God. And here we have this nature even of this kingdom, the city that we are able to dwell in. Now, he gives a pause, Selah. Verses 4 through 6, the privilege of citizenship.
"I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, This one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record, when he registers the peoples, This one was born there."
All right, you know, he said there's going to be this nationalism, you know, that people are going to claim, you know, their citizenships. And where they're from and where they are. And, you know, hey, we understand that, especially from Texas. You know, we'll claim Texas citizenship. We'll claim American pride, those things. You know, we go across the red up there into Oklahoma and maybe a little prodding about, you know, which side of the red you're on is the promised land and things of that nature. And these little jokes that are made that you know, people have done this. They've made claims. Paul, you know, we'd see, you know, he was Saul of Tarsus, you know, the city that he's from, he's claiming these citizenships. Paul does this in Acts chapter 22. You know, even after he becomes a Christian, he still is able to appeal to, as you and I would be able to appeal to, as Christians and Americans, you know, if we're somewhere overseas, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to claim our American citizenship and appeal to those rights and privileges that we have as Americans. And that's what he does in Acts 22 and verse number 26 and following. When the centurion heard, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed that you do. This man is a Roman." And so verse 27, the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And Paul said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered and said, "With a great sum, I obtained this freedom." But Paul said, "But I was born free." You know, saying, "I was born as a citizen of Rome." And with it, there's certain rights and privileges that he could enjoy. He claimed citizenship. And he said, that's what these will do. This one was said that he was born in her, and this one was born here. Well, as far as citizenship, Paul speaks of that in Philippians chapter 3. And again, interestingly, he's writing to a Roman colony. Philippi was a Roman colony. People born in Philippi, just as Paul born in Tarsus, would be made Roman citizens, just as a person today, if they are born in America, you know, born, they have the rights and privileges because they're American. Just like an individual born in Texas, you know, you're going to be a Texan. You might move here, but you're not necessarily going to be. You know, you're born there. And so here he says, you know, those folks in Philippi, born Roman citizens, were told in Philippians 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our true citizenship. We are not citizens of kingdoms of men, but we are citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And so this blessing that we have. And, you know, with that, We are, as Jesus pointed out, Nicodemus in John 3, we're born into this kingdom. We see this kingdom, the family of God, the city of God, these references here. But in John 1, 12 and 13, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And so born into this kingdom. 1 John 3 and verse number 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." A blessing to be able to be citizens and family in the kingdom and in the body. How does that happen? Again, how are we, as he said, they were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God? Well, how did that happen about John? John records in John 3? Well, Galatians chapter 3. Notice what he says beginning in verse number 26. "For you are all the children of God, or sons of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're born into this kingdom, this citizenship that we enjoy. Again, it's not a citizenship of national pride. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's bond nor free, male nor female. Those things don't matter anymore. But we are a citizen, a kingdom, and a united kingdom, being born into this citizenship and having great privileges. We also see that he says in verse number 5, where he says, "This one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her." Verse 6, "The Lord will record when he registers the people. This one was born there." God is taking record of those who are born into this citizenship, who have a record in this kingdom. In Revelation 22, verse 19, there is the reference to a record being taken. Revelation 22:19, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life of the holy city, which is described in this book." Revelation 20 and verse number 19, "I saw the dead and the small and the great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the book according to their works." Drop down to verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." The names recorded. It says here, God will record and make note that these were born into this city, into this citizenship that we enjoy. Now, with that citizenship that God offers, we can reject or even leave the city, the church, the kingdom. Jeremiah 3, when God's speaking of Israel, he said, "I said how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land and a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me father and would not turn from following me. Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." When he's saying here about Zion, he said that, it is a wonderful city, the wonderful city of God there. And the privilege of citizenship that God has recorded, that you are a citizen of this city. But Jeremiah also says that there were some who turned away from following God. Again, as we already read Revelation 22 and verse 19, there is the possibility of God taking away his name out of the book of life. We must continue faithfully. That's walking with God. 1 John 1 and verse number 7, walking in the light with him. And as we walk with God, we must also be in agreement with God. Amos points that out, that two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Well, then he concludes it. There's the other pause, and then there's verse number 7 is the conclusion of this psalm.
Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you.
And now he says the rejoicing now takes place. All my springs are in you. The place of refreshing. You know, it was interesting about Jerusalem. That was one of the downfalls of the city. Remember, it didn't have a water river or anything running through it. Hezekiah would build the water aqueduct, Hezekiah's tunnel, which can still be visited even today. But he speaks of celebration, this praise, this rejoicing that's taking place. And, you know, there would be those who would try to justify the instrument, the mechanical instrument, in worship to God, based upon even this psalm, because both the singers and the players of instruments are included here. We know what we see as far as commands is our singing as taking place in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, verse number 16. We are told that we are to sing, and we are now making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But there also becomes another problem for those who would use this, because the where it says in the King James and the New King James, both the singers and the players of instruments, the players of instruments, literal translation, ASV, I believe, does a better job, as does the ESV, and that means dancers. The singers and the dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. And so it's not literally, it's not the players of the instrument, but it is all the celebratory aspect of this, the rejoicing that takes place. So we have this great psalm talking about the city of God and the blessings of citizenship. We go from that into, as some have stated, the most gloomy, the gloomiest of all the psalms is Psalm 88, when we look at it. We don't know, again, you know, exactly what the circumstance was concerning this. We do have some information at the heading that is placed in there for us, and it identifies for us that the penman is Haman. Now, which one was he? Not necessarily sure, because it says a song of the sons of Korah to the chief musician, set to Mahalath and Leonath, a contemplation of Haman the Ezrahite. Now, who was he? Well, if we go back and we look in text, we can find that there was a wise man in 1 Kings chapter 4 in verse number 31 who was Haman, and he was an Ezrahite. It says, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. So, you know, Haman the Ezrahite is mentioned here as being a wise individual here, but he's also, there's another mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6, verse number 33, as well as in chapter 15, verse 17, and 25, 4, and 6, all in 1 Chronicles mention him. And here he is Haman the singer. The singer. Many believe that it may be him more than the one who is considered the wise, because it is a psalm. It's a song. And so Haman the singer at that time. But, as mentioned, it has been called by some the gloomiest psalm found in the Scripture, because even though there's other, you know, the psalms deal with hard times, there's always this glimmer of hope at the end. There's something that it realizes, okay, here's what I went through, here's what I'm going through, but here's the way out, and it's coming. We don't see that here. It's just all the way through, he deals with the suffering that he's enduring, and then there's a prayer, a plea for deliverance. But we don't see it coming yet. And it doesn't seem that he sees it coming from the psalmist standpoint. He is dealing with a disease, possibly, because if we look at the occasion again at, where it says set to Mahalath, that's could possibly be a word meaning disease or infirmity, and we don't, you know, again, we don't know exactly, but let's go through this. And this one also is divided with our pauses, with the Selah, the rest. But we're not going to use those for our we're just going to try to break it up into the two thoughts. And that is the main thrust in those first nine, dealing with here's what he's going through, all the suffering that he's facing, and then the last nine dealing with a plea to God, a prayer to God, to deliver me out of this. I can't handle it anymore. And so let's go through these, and we'll break each of these up. We'll just deal with this first nine in groups of three, I think, just so it'll be a little more digestible.
O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave.
You know, here, as he begins, he's crying out to the only one. And we're going to see this plea and this cry to God as we get into the final nine verses, as he really makes this plea and this prayer. But this introductory thought, this is, again, who he addresses. But he's asking him to incline his ear to his cry, because my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. You know, there is the point where he is near death, is his belief. And as doing so, he is now crying out to God for a deliverance. Job, if we could think of, you know, and again, if many will believe that what we're dealing with here is leprosy, and we'll get into some of those thoughts in a moment of why it is possible that Haman here is suffering from an excruciating disease such as leprosy, because of the descriptions that are given of the people around him and things of that nature. But so he is dealing with a health issue. Remember, in Job chapter 1, Job faces the great loss of all of his material and his family, from the aspect of he lost everything that he had in his life except for his wife and a few friends, because Satan was going to later use them to his advantage. But chapter 2, he loses his health. And the way that that is described in chapter 2, dealing with Job, great pain, to the point where chapter 3, he opens his mouth and he basically curses the day that he was born. because of this. But in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says to his wife, when she told him to curse God and die, he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In all the pain that we see the psalmist going through, all the troubles that he has, he is still appealing to the one who can give comfort. He appeals to the God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them from which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God." And so he appeals to God in all this problem. In verses 4 through 6, he lists how he is accounted.
"I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths."
Well, let's go ahead and read through verse 9 with those.
"Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you."
And now, you know, here he describes his situation, the condition that he's in. He said, I'm like those who are in the bottom of the pit. I have no strength. I'm adrift among the dead. People don't remember me. I'm cut off from God. This is even, you know, the idea that Job's friends are going to bring out to him, you know, like, hey, you had to do something wrong to be cut off from God, because, you know, you wouldn't be in this condition, be separated in such a way. God wouldn't allow you to do that. He says in verse 6, "You've laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness and in the depths." He is, you know, out of sight. He's afflicted with waves. And in verse number 8, "You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them, and I am shut up and cannot get out." Again, here's why many would believe that what we're dealing with is a leprosy. Leviticus 13 and verse 46 talked about those who would have the leper, and it says, "All the days where the plague shall be upon him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Outside of the camp shall be his habitation." In 2 Chronicles 26, in verse 21, "Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and he dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord." And so this separation, this great separation was his, that he's going to have to deal with. It's hard enough dealing with struggles, trials, temptations, sicknesses with friends, mm-hmm. with those who support and encourage. Galatians 6 and verse 2, we're bearing one another's burdens. We are helping as we can. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Galatians 6 and verse 10, we're doing this good to one another as we have the opportunity. But here he says everyone had forsaken. Here is a low, low spot. Now, verse 9, he says, "My eyes waste away because of affliction." Now, is this because of the disease? Is it the fact that his eyes are beginning to darken because of the disease that he is facing? Or is it, as Job would even state in Job 17, verse 7, "My eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as shadows. This continual pain that he is in, and the weeping and crying that his eyes have now wasted away. When you read this, it seems as though there's no hope. Remember, Paul would record for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, that there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, this one, I tell people a lot, this is my go-to verse when I go through these things. First thing it reminds me, and there's no temptation taking you that is such as common to man. Richard, get out of your pity pool. Mm. You're not the only one going through hard times. You're not the only one struggling with things. Number two, God has more confidence in me than I have in myself. Think, I can't make it through this. But he says God is faithful, not allow you to be suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. You can get through this. Now, the way that we get through this, how will it be? Well, Paul said to die is Christ. Mm-hmm. It may be the fact that even that, what you're dealing with, you're able to make it through with Christ at this moment of time. And your way of escape, it might be that God hastens your death and you're blessed to be able to enter into the paradise. It may be the case that, you're dealing with this because someone else needs these things. So here he is. Now, he's been going through this for a long time. We get down to verse number 15. He says, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. So this is an individual who has been suffering and enduring for a period of time, an extended period of time. We would see people like this who've gone through, health struggles from the time they were children until the time they were old, and we know people like that. They're here every Sunday morning, and usually with a smile on their face. But he declares that this is a hard thing right now. I have been this, and I've been shut away from my acquaintances. They are far from me because of this. But now he turns his attention, and he makes a plea. He continues this in verses 10. Let's go through 14.
Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me?
The verses 10 through 12 are basically these rhetorical questions. Will you work wonders for the dead? Will the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared from the grave? Your faithfulness in a place of destruction? Your wonders be known in the dark, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And the answer is no. It's not there. So, why not here? And so he says, but I have cried out to you, O Lord. I'm praying, I'm pleading, and I'm doing this on a regular basis. It's in my morning prayers they come to you. So why do you cast off my soul? Why have you hidden your face from me? Prayer. Prayer is something that is a privilege that is enjoyed. And when the prayer, now, why is it that he says, why have you hid your face from me? There are times when our prayers are hindered. But, we think about the prayer. If the prayer is the right man, James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective fervent prayers of the righteous man avails much. But Psalm 66 and verse 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Or 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It does not seem that this psalmist was in such a situation, but as for you and I, it could be. You know, why has he done this? We have the prayer that is offered by the right man in the right manner, the fervent prayers, James 5 and verse 16. I see that we have a fervent prayer being offered here because he says, I am doing this continually. I'm praying without ceasing. And he is praying fervently. And the idea of praying with the right motive, James chapter 4 and verse number 3, our prayers will be acceptable. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You know, sometimes it's not with the right motive. But when we have this prayer made by the right man in the right manner with the right motive, we know that God hears, but sometimes we just don't like the answer. Mm-hmm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning there in verse number 7, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Yes, you having compelled me, for I ought to have been commended to you, for in nothing I am behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. Paul brings to mind, rather, the fact that, you know what? I had this problem. I prayed about it. And God said no. And so, you know what? I'm going to accept my infirmities. And he says, I will glory in my infirmities for, you know, what I have to deal with. Here he says, you know, I'm dealing with this and I've cried out to you, but it seems as though you've hidden your face from me. God, if sin has not separated our prayer life, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, separated us between God, then we know that he hears our petition. And if our petition is in the right motive, right manner, then we know he hears us. So the answer is going to be yes, no, or at times even wait. You know, it may not be in my time, but it'd be in God's time. But he continues in verses 15 through the end now.
I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness.
Now, again, here's this gloominess of the psalm. It ends just as, you know, dark as it begins. And even worse, because now at the end of it, we find out this guy's been going through this all his life. Mm-hmm. You know, from a youth, and I'm suffering these things, and I am weary. I'm distraught. This idea of heaviness and weariness, you know, as Jesus, you know, says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. You know, here's what this idea is, that I'm like this. It's to the point where I'm about to drown. They've gone over me. They are around me like water. They have engulfed me. The picture of being out in the middle of an ocean, surrounded by the problems, surrounded by all of this, and no longer being able to tread water, and having no one to reach down and to to pull you up or to throw you a life preserver, because here I am drowning and my loved ones and my friends have been put far from me. My acquaintances are in the darkness. Job 17, verse 1, he says, my breath is corrupt and my days are extinct and the grave is ready for me. That's this thought that the psalmist is saying, I'm ready now to die. It's just, there's nothing, there's no hope. Psalm 38 and verse 11, the psalmist had said, my lovers and friends stand aloof from my sore and my kinsmen stand afar off. They've all forsaken. There seems to be no hope at the end. He'd plead for God. He had pleaded on a daily basis, but there has still been no response. Psalm 88, probably not going to be someone's favorite psalm. Let's read this, or be the one that you read at a wedding or or even a funeral. But there is great learning for us even in this. It is a psalm that is addressed to be a psalm of teaching. That's what it is, a psalm of teaching. And so we have Psalm 87, Psalm 88, out of time today. Appreciate you being with us today and hope that you will continue on a regular basis, tuning in 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master. Tomorrow, Ryan is going to deal with Psalm 89. But you have listening opportunities throughout the day. In just a little while, you can tune into the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. Check the schedule, though, and check it on a regular basis. Find a program you haven't listened to. Give it a try. I know you'll like it. It may end up being your favorite. And share it with friends, neighbors, and loved ones. Put the information out for us about the Gospel Radio Network. The best advertising we can have is word of mouth from friend to friend. If you would do that, we would greatly appreciate it. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.